The reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, starting in chapter 1 and verse 24, and ending in chapter 2 and verse 5. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches of his glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who've never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, that your faith in Christ is strong. This is God's word.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Let your word be our guide, your spirit be our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A few years ago, it seemed inappropriate to talk about having a mission or being on mission. It seemed dated, old-fashioned, imperialistic, arrogant. And yet nowadays, everyone seems to be on a mission. Let me just share some of the missions that I found this last couple of weeks. Here's Facebook's mission: to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. You can judge for yourselves how well they're doing on that. Here's, if you've heard of TED Talks, here's their mission: spread ideas. Nice and short and snappy, that one. Spotify: unlock the potential of human creativity. Did you know even Ben and Jerry's, the ice cream people, have got a mission? We believe that ice cream can change the world. I'm slightly tempted to sue them on false advertising for that, but that's another story. Do you see, though, everyone's on a mission these days. It's the cool thing to do. Everyone's got one. what about the church? What's the church's mission? And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. This is the fourth and final in a kind of newcomers course series we've been doing over the last few weeks. We've been thinking about our vision for LEC. What do we want to be at the heart of LEC? What do we want church life to be like? Gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus given for us. Safety, we're in Christ forever and we're in Christ together. And time, we want to be urgent and patient. And then finally, the church's mission. And this morning, I want us to think, and I apologise in advance for the alliteration, I want us to think about the power and the purpose and the plan of God's mission. The power, the purpose, the plan of God's mission for his church. Here's our first heading, the purpose of God's mission. Now, Paul describes his goal in various ways. We'll get to the passage that was read in just a second, but if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 10, you see there Paul describing his service. Paul serves so that the church in Colossae would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Paul describes in a different way, chapter 1, verse 28. Paul serves so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And you think, well, what does it look like to be mature as a Christian? What does it look like to be mature as a church? Four verses later, chapter 2, verse 2. Encouraged hearts, knit together in love, reaching all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ. So instead of being ruled by inner fears, we're to be, Paul prays that we would be ruled by, driven by heartfelt encouragement. Instead of being ruled by isolated loneliness, he wants us to live in close and loving community. Instead of being ruled by cruel doubts and uncertainties, he wants us to have all the riches of full assurance of who Jesus is. That's what it looks like to grow up in Jesus. That's what it looks like to be mature, grown up and perfect in Jesus. And that's Paul's purpose. That's his end game. That's why he does everything that he does. But it's not just Paul's purpose either. Don't have to turn there, just listen to chapter 4, verse 12, as Paul speaks about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Do you see, it's the same purpose, mature and fully assured. Just like Paul in chapter 1. And Epaphras is struggling to that end. Now, why is it that Paul and Epaphras have got the same goal? Well, because it's God's goal. This is God's intention for his church. This is what God wants for us. That's why the Father sent his Son. It's why Jesus suffered, died, and rose again and poured out his Spirit upon us. Listen to chapter 1, verse 22. Jesus has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Do you see the purpose of God's mission there? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. To be able to stand before God with nothing about us that God would then find fault in. To be fully grown up and mature in Jesus. That's God's purpose for his church. And actually, that's always been God's purpose. Remember the first words God said to humanity? Genesis 1, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. God's first words to people. Well, look back. Do turn and look back at chapter 1, verse 10 again. Paul prays the Colossian church would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit, being fruitful. Increasing, multiplying. Do you see, it's the same two ideas as in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply. Multiply, bear fruit and increase. Paul wants us to know that God's original purpose for humanity, for this creation, that is being fulfilled in the church. God's original creation purpose is fulfilled in the church of Jesus, because God is filling this world in his church with men and women and boys and girls in whom God's image is restored and renewed. The church is the fulfillment of God's mission. It's how God puts his image throughout the world. And I say throughout the world deliberately because chapter 1 verse 6, the gospel's working in the whole world. Chapter 1 verse 23, it's being proclaimed in all creation. Chapter 1 verse 28, Paul and his team preach Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone, to present everyone. Do you see, God's purpose for his church is global. It's not small. It's not limited. It's a global purpose. Because God has always wanted to have his image bearers all over the world, so that wherever someone goes in the world, you can see this is what God is like. And this is the global purpose that God is fulfilling in his church. Well, friends, that means that the church's mission and the church's identity, that's not a distraction from what's going on in the world around us. If you were to look at the Tagesschau or the BBC or the Elfhardset or whatever your newspaper of choice is, you are probably not going to see today breaking news. Christians gather all over the world. Church services happen. That's not going to be breaking news. In fact, it's not probably going to be news anywhere. But actually, that's the biggest thing that's happening in the world today. Because as Christians gather, as the church, God's purpose for this world is being fulfilled. Call me cynical if you want. I don't think Ben and Jerry's are going to change the world through ice cream. And I don't think a North American music streaming service really is going to unlock all of human potential. I'm sorry, Spotify. Is God going to fill the world, though, with people in his image? Oh, you bet he is. And just look around at how God has done that in part here through us. This is God's purpose for his mission. Let's look next at God's power for his mission. Our second heading, the power for God's mission. There's a brilliant scene in the first Lord of the Rings film. Sorry, it's been a couple of months, so it's time for your bi-monthly Lord of the Rings quote. There's a brilliant scene in the first Lord of the Rings film where Gandalf is explaining to Frodo just why this little ring is so important. And Gandalf says, "Always remember, Frodo, the ring is trying to get back to its master. It wants to be found." In other words, as Frodo and Gandalf look at this little bit of metal, it's not just a little bit of metal. It's got a life of its own, a will of its own. And as the story continues, and as Frodo and the ring head towards Mordor, sometimes it's not really clear who is dragging who is taking whom to Mordor. Because the ring has a life of its own. It's powerful. Now, this analogy, this picture doesn't work at every level. The gospel is not an evil ring. It has not been designed by an evil sorcerer. On that level, the picture doesn't work. But the picture does work at one level in that the gospel does have a life of its own. It is not something lifeless that we give life to. Let me show you this from chapter 1, verse 6. Just turn there. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul speaks of the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Now, that's an unusual way of speaking. You'd expect Paul to say, the gospel which Epaphras brought you. But in verse 6, it's like the gospel is doing all the travelling, all the moving, all on its own. It's going places. It's come to Colossae, and it hasn't stopped there, verse 6. Indeed, in all the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood. Paul is saying to the Colossian church, listen, this message, it's got a life of its own. It is globally active, all over the world and among you. It is continuously active. Since the day you heard it, it has been bearing fruit and increasing. Wherever it goes, the gospel bears fruit and increases. It is never on standby mode. It is never on sleep mode. Instead, the gospel is always bearing fruit and increasing because it's always giving people life in Christ. It's turning sinful people who don't believe in God to Jesus and showing them just how good Jesus is, and transferring people from the power of Satan into the kingdom of God's Son and uniting them together with us in God's new creation church. Chapter 1, verse 6, it's like the gospel is just sweeping through this world. It's not just spilling life wherever it goes, but pouring life out wherever it goes. A tidal wave of life as it bears fruit and increases and knits people together in God's church. And it does this in every culture and at every time and in every place, no matter what the opposition is. The gospel is always birthing God's church. It's what the gospel's doing today. Do you see the power for God's mission is in God's message? Which means that as we look at the news and various politicians tell us to shower slightly colder and to shower for less time and so on because there's an energy crisis, well, here's one thing that isn't experiencing an energy crisis. The gospel is not running out of energy. It does not need to be recharged like you and I need to recharge our phones. We don't energize it. It energizes us. And this is really clear in chapter 1, verse 29. Just turn to chapter 1, verse 29. Paul is describing how he serves God through the message of the Lord Jesus. And look at where Paul's power comes from. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul works hard, he agonizes literally over God's mission, but Paul's power doesn't come from Paul. Paul's power comes from God. God has put all his power into his message, and all that power is energizing Paul as he serves the message. This is worth pausing over and digesting together. If the driving force for God's mission is God's gospel, because that's the message that bears fruit and increases, that's where God has put all his power, then the church, the Christian movement, or the Christian that distances themselves from God's gospel, from the message of the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen, that church, movement, or Christian is cutting themselves off from God's life and power. So that whatever fruit might then be born amongst them will not be fully pleasing to the Lord, chapter 1, verse 10, and will not last. The inverse is also true. If you and I are to sustain each other and to be sustained, serving God in his mission, then we will need to repeatedly sit under and hear again and again and again and again the good news about the Lord Jesus. We won't get to progress, to mature, to graduate beyond the gospel. We need to hear again and again, we need to hear this morning, that we have not qualified ourselves for God this week by being good, and we have not disqualified ourselves this week by our self-righteousness and our self-importance. Instead, God the Father has qualified us. He's done it. He's the one who's qualified us to share together in his new creation. He's the one who's delivered us from our captivity to sin when we were helpless to undo those chains. He's the one who has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's the one who's united us to Jesus and has forgiven us and made us his own forever and ever. It's all what God has done. So that this morning, if you're believing in Jesus, your safety, your ability to have access to God, your life in Christ is not under danger. It is not wobbling, needing your hand to steady it. It is a gift that God has given and it is secure. This is the message that bears fruit and increases in our lives. This is what changes us, and this is what propels us outward to people who don't yet know Jesus. God's purpose, God's power. Finally, how's God going to accomplish his mission? The plan. God's purpose, God's power. Finally, the plan for God's mission. I started reading a book a couple of weeks ago, which has got a brilliant title. I picked it up just because of the title. No Shortcut to Success, A Manifesto for Modern Missions. No Shortcut to Success. Everyone loves a shortcut. Isn't it wonderful if for some reason you can go to the airport, there's a huge queue at security, and you've got for some reason the ability to go to the fast access lane? Oh, doesn't that feel good? Everyone loves a shortcut. There is no shortcut in the New Testament to God's mission. There is no fast forward button that we can just speed everything up by. Instead, Paul lays out, both in Colossians and in the New Testament as a whole, three steps for God's mission that are painfully slow. In running terms, it's an ultra marathon, not a 100-meter sprint. All three steps require patiently waiting and trusting that God will bear fruit in his time. What are those steps? What is God's plan for filling his world with his redeemed people? Suffering, speaking, and supplication. Sorry, that's an alliteration thing again. Supplication means prayer. So suffering, speaking, prayer, supplication, suffering. Chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. This is a bit of a complicated verse, but the basic idea is that Jesus' sufferings and death achieved our reconciliation with God. Paul's sufferings help achieve that reconciliation is proclaimed, that people hear about it. That's what's lacking. Jesus has died, he's reconciled us to God, but the message isn't being made known. And Paul's sufferings help that message be made known. So that in Paul's day, how did the gospel travel? Well, it went places because its spokesman, Paul, was willing to suffer if that would open a door, if he would be able to then tell people about Jesus. Now, Paul wasn't unique in that. Chapter 4, verse 10, he speaks of Aristarchus, Paul's fellow prisoner for the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras is always struggling on behalf of the Colossian church. Chapter 4, verse 18, Paul's final words, remember my chains. Why does the Colossian church need to remember Paul's chains? Well, to pray for Paul. But I think also to remind them that if they're going to be faithful in God's mission, they will suffer for it. Serving Jesus will lead to suffering. What will it take to unlock doors to closed cultures? What will it take to unlock doors to closed people groups? What will it take for Leipzig to start actually caring about Jesus? It will take the suffering of Jesus' church. Listen to this from a pastor called John Stott, who pastored a church in London in the 20th century. The place of suffering in service in mission is hardly ever taught today, but the greatest single secret of evangelistic or missionary effectiveness is a willingness to suffer and die. It may be a death to popularity by faithfully proclaiming an unpopular biblical gospel. It may be a death to pride by using simple, modest methods relying on the Holy Spirit. It may be a death to racial and national prejudice by identifying with another culture. It may be death to material comfort by adopting a particular lifestyle. Or it might even be physical suffering and death. And yet the servant must suffer if he is to bring light to the nations. The seed must die if it is to multiply. What is God's plan for getting his word out? What is God's plan for accomplishing his mission? Well, step one is suffering. If we're to be faithful in Jesus' mission, it will cost us. And it's worth saying that for some of us, this is something that's going to happen in the future. For some of us, maybe this has happened in the past. For others of us, this is happening now. This is ongoing. For others of us, there's suffering in our lives and we wonder, is there any point to it? And friends, of all the things God does in our sufferings, maybe one of them is that he peels back our sense of togetherness, our sense of completion and sufficiency. so that Jesus can shine forth in a way that wouldn't have been visible if we had not suffered. So that as we suffer, more of Jesus is made known in our lives. And the people with whom we have interactions day by day see more of Jesus in our lives than they would otherwise have seen. Step one, suffering. The suffering is not for suffering's sake. It's not some weird religious masochism. The suffering is to serve speaking, and that's step two. Speaking. Remember, chapter 1, verse 28 ends with Paul's goal. He wants to present everyone mature in Christ. How is he going to do that? How do you achieve that? How do you present people perfect and spotless before their Creator? Him we proclaim. Warning, teaching. Paul's conviction is that when Jesus is proclaimed in his gospel, when people are warned that because of sin, God's judgment is coming on this world, when people are told that God offers us a great salvation for free in Jesus, that will do the job. That will save people and make people mature and perfect. Now, in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul's speaking particularly of himself and his apostolic team. Probably for us today, the rough equivalent would be people who are set aside for public teaching, the missionaries and pastors. And Paul's saying that when those whom God has set aside to preach, when they preach Jesus, God is building his church, accomplishing his mission. But it's not just pastors and preachers who have a role to play. Last Bible verse to look at. Turn with me to chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Sorry, chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Paul says there, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Wisdom in Colossians always refers to Jesus. Therefore, walking in wisdom means live in such a way that reflects what Jesus teaches, that reflects who Jesus is. Verse 6 gives a concrete example of how to do that. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. I think what Paul's getting at here is that salt draws out flavour. Things taste better if they're a bit salty. Your hunger, your appetite increases a bit if you eat slightly salty food. And so Paul is saying, listen, normal Christians, here's a role for you. Here's how we are to speak together. Speak in a way that is tasty, that tastes good to the people around us. So that people around us listening in think, hey, you've got something I don't. What is that? How on earth are you so hopeful even though you've had such a rotten week or month or year? What? Where do you get that peace from, that calm? Our everyday WhatsApping and instant messaging and emailing and talking, all of that can be used by God, can be tasty to those around us, so that people start asking us questions because they don't understand us, so that we can then share something of Jesus with them. Speaking, because God's word gives life. Suffering, speaking, final S, supplication, prayer. It's there in verse 2, isn't it? The whole church is to continue steadfastly in prayer. Maybe the Colossian church were tempted to skip their prayer meeting. Maybe they were tempted to shorten the time spent in prayer and the Sunday services. Maybe they were tempted to just try and do God's mission in their own strength. Whatever the reason, Paul says, continue, all of you, in prayer. Keep on at it. Whom should they pray for? Verse 3, pray also for us. Pray for preachers. Pray also for us, pray for yourselves. Pray for the witness of other church members. What should they pray? That God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So pray that whatever circumstances Christians are in, God would help them declare Jesus, proclaim Jesus. Pray that they would keep on at it. Pray that they would do it boldly. Pray they'd do it clearly. If you've got the church address book, I encourage you to print it out or to put it on your phone. Use that as a prayer diary. And pray verses 2 to 6 for people in the church. That we'd walk in wisdom. That our speech would be salty and tasteful. That we'd know how to answer people. That we would declare the mystery of Jesus boldly and faithfully and clearly. Do you see the focus of the Colossian church's prayer is to be specifically on God's mission. They're to pray that the gospel goes out and the church grows up. So, God's purpose for his mission, God's power for his mission, God's plan for his mission. Friends, this is what Jesus is doing in our world today. This is what Jesus is doing among us. And so as this letter to the Colossians calls us into mission, we are not being called away from Jesus. We are being called to come join Jesus in what he's doing. And what could be better than being with Jesus? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your great mission. Thank you that you are accomplishing and completing your creation purposes, that you are renewing your image amongst redeemed, saved people all across this world. Thank you, Father, that that is your great plan, to glorify yourself through your church. And Father, we thank you so much that you've given us a role to play in that. Thank you, Father, that all the power doesn't come from us, it comes from you, and that therefore there's a place for all of us to serve. Father, help us to be faithful in our suffering, in our speaking, and in our praying, that we would count it all joy to join with Jesus as he makes himself known throughout this world. Father, we do pray that because of us as a church family and because of us as individuals, more people would belong to Jesus. We pray that you would energize us for this. We pray that you would equip us for this, both here in Leipzig, but also, Father, amongst all the cultures and peoples of this world. Please, would you keep on raising up missionaries from amongst our church family? Would you keep raising up people, even here in this room, whom you are calling to cross cultures for the Lord Jesus Christ, to help him be made known? Father, because he is worthy. In his name we pray. Amen.